be in Luke 12, 22 to 34. And if not, it'll be on the screen. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let's pray. A lot of quotable verses here, Lord. We hear cited all the time. And I pray as we look at these today in context of a story of Jesus talking about many things, that we can maybe connect some of these individual verses together and understand that there's a bigger picture here about understanding and trusting the sovereignty of God. Who you are is unchanging. You will never let us down. You are never caught unaware. You are always and forever will be in absolute control, Lord. And the things that we worry about, and sometimes we want to fill our life with that trivia, Lord, I pray that we're able to put that in proper perspective and know that we serve a God unlike anything else in history. Thanks for this time together. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. All right, so he is risen. Still risen indeed. Right? Let's not forget. It wasn't just last week that he was risen. He is risen today. I saw some interesting videos this week of people like, why don't we say he arose? And we do say he arose. There's a song, much aplomb song, up from the grave he arose, the mighty. Well, he did arise in the past, but he is also still risen. So when we say he is risen, what we're really saying is he is risen and has never stopped being risen. So I hope everyone had a blessed Resurrection Sunday. I hope we bear this in mind that, like, hey, thank God Jesus is still alive. There was a moment when he arose, but he is still risen. But today's passage, last week we talked a little bit about, the rich ruler not squandering and thinking about that. But today's passage reminds me of probably what was going on those 2 days before Easter when Jesus was crucified, laid in the tomb. And all of a sudden the anxiety and the worry comes about, like, well, hold on a minute. I thought this was going to end a lot differently. I was under the impression that he was the Son of God, and now he's dead. And I don't understand, despite him telling them a number of times what's going to happen. And to that end, I will say that the worry and the anxiety are real, and God knows that. So as I talk about this today, I want to be very clear that I'm not talking about, like, oh, you're just making up worry. That's not real. There is no such thing as I'm never, ever going to get into that space. These are real things, which is why Jesus is really talking about them. They will consume us. They will overtake everything. They'll influence our decisions and our relationships and our attitudes. God knows this, and God's Son addresses this for us here today. Another thing to note here is this passage follows a parable, and the parable is of the rich fool. And if you recall from last week, blessed beyond measure and squandered it. Assuming his life was fine, he hoarded his blessing and ignored God. This parable, if you think about Jesus saying these things in sequence, probably would have caused some anxiety for the disciples as well. Some of them maybe had some money put aside. Some of them maybe didn't have money put aside. Now they're thinking, hold on a minute. Did we save too much? Are we rich fools? Is he telling us this as a reminder to us that that's me? But Christ is going to clarify this as we go. So let's read together. We'll move through this. So he starts with a therefore, and there's many different ways that this can happen, but this is like truly, truly, or therefore. In this case, therefore, or the Heacock Standard Version, anytime you see HSV, this is me translating it. Based on that, so Christ is connecting this parable we just heard about the rich fool. So therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body or what you will put on. If you're in our small group this morning, Leah brought up a wonderful point, which is exactly what I'm addressing here in some regards, which is maybe this guy was storing up just because he was nervous. Maybe he was storing up because he loved money and wanted a whole big bunch of it more. And I think what we see here is Jesus is hinting at the fact that many people will store up because they are nervous. In last week's passage, the rich fool says to himself, "Soul, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." This is maybe an old-timey way of saying, self, calm down. Self, it's going to be okay. Followed by Jesus saying, therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. He's hinting at the fact that if you're anxious about your life, if you have anxiety about your life, about your food, your health, or your wealth, you're liable to start making decisions that probably aren't going to benefit you or anybody around you, and giving yourself false assurance that you've got that taken care of. Everything's going to be okay now because I've saved enough, or I've taken enough, or I've visited enough doctors, or I've eaten enough, or stored enough, or planned enough. You just never know. And to Christ's point, what he's saying is life is more than food and your body is more than clothes. These things are necessary. He's going to address that too, but it's more than that. So Jesus gives us some examples. Look at all those ravens. The ravens prepare nothing for themselves. Right? Birds don't meet up and say, all right, well, I'll build the storehouses and you gather this. Okay, sounds good. Make sure we store enough. They don't produce food, but God takes care of them. And Jesus here is saying, you're more valuable to God than those birds. Peacock Center version once again, if God's taking care of them, why doubt his care for you? Birds have been around for a long time. Not quite before there was time, but for a long time. And I've always been enamored by this, like, you know, where do they go in the winter? And, you know, what? Somehow nature just figures it out, right? We go, like, I get too cold outside, and I'm like, oh, I'm going to get frostbite, and I've got to go inside. I'm thinking, how come the deer aren't come knocking on doors like we're getting frostbitten out here? They just figure it out. Some of them die, some of them don't, but they always figure it out. And this is what Jesus is getting at. Look at the management of the world around you. God's got all of that taken care of, and here's you in your tiny little lane of a billion lanes of existence, worried that you might be hungry later on or whatever else, and God forgot about me or isn't going to take care of me. He's too busy with the ravens or something. And Jesus is saying, this is not the case. These are birds, and he's got it taken care of. He'll care for you. Now, he kind of adds on to this by saying, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If you're nervous about dying, do you think worrying is going to help? I mean, I probably said and heard this a million times. Well, how's worrying going to help? Like, well, I don't know. It certainly isn't going to help, but here I am doing it. And what Jesus is getting at here is, if you're nervous about death, well, let's worry ourselves a couple extra hours of life, right? Of course, the answer is you can't do that. Now, you talk about teachings that apply verbatim today. Sometimes you have to go through, especially if we're studying the Old Testament, you have to talk about, well, since then we've learned these things, and this is how we can utilize this or understand it. But here, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? That's a question we can ask ourselves every day. When we feel this anxiety and we feel the worries of the world, or we hear bad news, or things aren't going the way we wanted to, and we're prone to wander back into worry and away from a sovereign understanding that God is in control. If you can't even add an hour to your life, why worry about the days, weeks, months, and years? Now, this might sound like glib or something, like, oh, who cares, just, you know, fly by the seat of your pants in, because God's got me, woo, I'm jumping off cliffs, and he'll land me soft, or he won't. That's not what I'm saying here. What Jesus is saying, the act of worrying itself is not an action. All it does is take away. If you're just going to say, I don't feel well, let me just worry about it till I feel better, has anybody ever done that? I don't think so in the history of time. I think Jesus is kind of hinting at this. If you take a medicine, you go see a doctor or whatever, okay. But to just sit around and worry and hope that's going to fix something and make something better is in many ways absurd, but we find ourselves doing it all the time. And this seems to maybe be in contrast, and it is in contrast to what we talked last week. You can't add a single hour to your span of life by worrying about it. What this guy was doing before is trying to add to his existence by storing things up. Well, he doesn't necessarily worry. We see a little hint here that he probably was, but I'm going to store things up, and that's going to preserve him. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not going to work. It's not going to work when it comes to life. There is no storehouse for minutes alive. I can't make a good wager, work a couple extra things, have a good harvest, and harvest 3 or 4 or 5 extra years and put it in my storehouse and live it at the end of my life. We don't get that. That does not happen. And we fool ourselves to think that we could. And we see Jesus pivot yet again and talk about another example. Consider the lilies. We've talked about the ravens. The lilies do nothing for their appearance. Ravens, he talked about life, but the lilies, he's just talking about sheer beauty. They produce no goods with hard work. They don't do anything like that, but they bear a beauty and command an awe unlike anything else. When he's citing to Solomon, arguably like the richest person of all time, he was very richly arrayed and was a real sight to behold, as I understand. I wasn't there, and I don't know anybody that was, but I hear it was really something. And if God makes this lily beautiful, if he makes grass beautiful, and this is set to perish, then why worry about our beauty? Now, this one sounds maybe a little bit more trivial, like, now, hold on a minute, I'm not really worried about my beauty. You know, that's the least of my worries. Has anybody ever heard that or said it? That's the least of my worries. The least of my worries is not, that's not a concern. It's just saying, well, in my list of worries, it's pretty low. I only worry about the way that I look when all the other big worries have, you know, been somewhat handled for now. And this is what Christ is addressing. How do you look? What is your appearance? Am I putting on the right airs? Is my hair coiffed enough? My outfit's nice enough? Do I need to get this hemmed? Or what are people going to think of me by the way that we look and this, that, and the other? And this might seem like this is silly, but remember, he's talking to people who grew up in a space where when the Pharisees and the priests and whatnot walked around, they had gold. They were, I mean, it was ornate, following in the footsteps of Solomon in many regards, trying to keep up with the Joneses in that regard. So there could have been some hubbub about this, about looking a certain way. And we see, especially when it comes to ministries with women, where they could get caught up in looking like the people that they're ministering to and trying to be more beautiful. And Jesus saying, if God takes care of the lilies and they don't do anything and they're strikingly beautiful, then why are we worried about our looks? And the right on the heels of the way we look is what we're going to get to eat. I'm hungry. Anybody ever heard those two words or said them? I've done both. And Jesus says, stop seeking food and drink and worrying about it. Does this mean we should starve ourselves to death because, you know, Jesus said not to seek food and drink? No. But what this can become is all-consuming. Where's our next meal? You know, we're already a little bit hungry. I didn't know if I'd have enough. And let's plan our things around we're going to eat and whatever else. And what if we starve? And I know there are people that are currently starving, and we have ways to address that, and we ought to be. But for those of us that are in God, what our mindset needs to be is that everyone needs food and drink, and God is aware of that. Once again, God's not like, well, you didn't pray for food, so I didn't give you any. Should have asked. Sorry you're starving to death. That's not how this works. We treat God this way like he's a puzzle, and we have to work the puzzle to figure out how to get God to give us what we want. Here's what happened is you fasted, but it was for 15 minutes too short, so they didn't count, so you're going to fail this class, and like, I didn't unlock the Rubik's Cube of blessing the proper way, and I still had a color in the wrong spot. God is aware of what we need, and he will take care of that. If what you want is to be at peace, seek God's kingdom, and you'll find food and drink. Now, this is an interesting promise. Oh, Chris, that's a little heavy-handed. It probably doesn't say something like that. For all the nations of the world, I'm sorry, let's go one back. This is 12:29. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. These things. The things you need, food, drink, clothing, roof over your head, if you need them, they'll be added to you as you seek the kingdom of God. Now, you might say, well, that's a pretty bold promise, but we're not supposed to test the Lord. Fair enough. I'm not saying, well, just go out and seek the kingdom and ignore eating and see what happens. The reality of what Jesus is saying here is if you are pursuing after the things of God, you will find that all this other stuff just kind of falls into place. Much like the birds and the flowers that are doing exactly what God has called and built them to do genetically forever. They do what they're called to do by the creator of the universe, and they are sustained. What we are called to do, if you're in Jesus, is to get out here and seek his kingdom. Be about kingdom work. Look for the good news all the time. Spend time studying. Spend time sharing it. And all these other things will just come together. You'll get invited to a place and they'll have food and drink. You might find yourself in a town, there's something provided, someone covers it for you, make sure things are taken care of. It's the same reason the missionaries can go out to a mission field and they, thanks to videos like this and generous giving from people like us, are able to do that work. The Lord is providing as they seek the kingdom in any way the Lord sees fit. And this then culminates in two amazing words in verse 32, fear not. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's a gift. A gift. Ooh, interesting. We talk a lot about gifts. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Not so that you can earn the kingdom. Not by seeking this, you'll earn the food. And if you don't seek the kingdom, you won't have the food. You choose to worry about food and take care of it yourself, you'll probably be okay. Just like the rich fool with the storehouse, loaded to the gills with stuff that, that his crops provided. Good, I took care of the food plants for the next 2 weeks. Boom, bus. Ooh, so much for those food plants. But the kingdom, that's different. Your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If you have the kingdom of God, you have everything. Therefore, everything must go. Sell your stuff, give it away. Instead, keep the treasure that never spoils. Now, this is going to get a little heavy-handed, perhaps. I've heard it preached a million ways. This is why folks sell everything and sow a seed of blessing. That is not what I'm talking about here. You don't need to sow any seeds in this church at all. You never need to sow a seed of blessing anywhere. What Jesus is talking about is calling back a little bit to this rich fool that has a ton of possessions and is banking on that for his future. Jesus is saying, those things, sell it, give it to the needy. It's not going to help you. You do not need 17 years of grain in a silo to seek the kingdom of God adequately. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. And we know this because it says, provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old. Treasure that never spoils. Never goes away. The kingdom that he's talking about, this free gift of the kingdom, appears to never rot. It doesn't deteriorate. It can't be stolen. Keep treasure that can't be taken away. And then we see him end with another cited verse endlessly. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Man, these are wise words. When you see somebody that talks a good game one way, but they do something different, we call them a hypocrite. But what Jesus is saying, it's not just that. They love that other thing. That's their treasure. They say, oh, I give all my money to the poor, except for all these things that I keep for myself. But I don't like them. I just keep them for a rainy day. Like, I don't know. You keep that under lock and key. Have some hired guards for that. It seems like maybe that's where your treasure is. And if that's where your treasure is, then that's what you love. And if you love the Lord, and he has gifted you the kingdom, and that's what you want to be a part of, well, then your treasure is going to be different. Suddenly, gold and land and food and drink and opulent appearance don't matter as much because what you want is the goodness of God. That's where your treasure is, and that's where your heart will be also. So points to ponder. Anxiety and worry or slash worry take away life. It's no irony to me that Christ uses the example of how many of you can add an hour by worrying? I think the irony of a statement is all you do is lose time with worry. You gain nothing. If you worry for an hour, worry cost you an hour of life because you wasted it on worry. It may have cost you slightly more given the way it affects your heart rate, but at minimum, the time worrying is time loss. It takes away life. But faith and trust add life. Faith and trust add life. Spoiler alert, eternal life. Eternal life with no worry. We'll get to that. Fear and doubt destroy. You name it, fear and doubt can destroy it. Relationships, investments, friendships, churches, businesses, marriages. Fear and doubt destroy. But the good news, the fourth bullet here, is God was sovereign before there was time. Before any of anxiety and worry were a thing, before faith and trust in humanity was a thing, before we began to fear and doubt, God was sovereign over all of it. What's happening today, what's happened in the past, and what will ever happen, God is sovereign over that. Let's dive in. Anxiety and worry take away life. I doubt anyone's going to argue with me here. I've never, ever heard anybody make a cogent argument in seriousness that, well, I'm driven by my anxiety, and because of it, I'm a better person. Everyone maybe is using it a lot for many things that is inappropriate. I've never heard anybody really talk about it as a positive. I'm glad I have it, and I wouldn't trade it. People say, I'm glad I'm able to live despite it. That's fine. But hardly anyone talks about anxiety and worry being a good thing. Most everybody wants it to go away. And we know the constancy of this. If you're constantly worried or you're anxious about everything, it does take a toll mentally and physically. You need time away. I can't deal with these things that are making me anxious because I need a minute to just calm down and get over this. I can't deal with it right now. Anybody ever heard these words? I just can't deal with it right now. That's a pretty good indicator that things have gotten to, you know, the knobs have been turned to 11 and they're kicked off and I can't do anymore. This is all I got. And one more thing and I'm just going to lose it. Like the rich fool, if you're stuck in anxiety and worry like he was about what his future might hold, do I have enough to relax? What's going to happen tomorrow? What if I get robbed? It can lead to selfish choices and a lack of empathy. This guy's crops doubled up. He could have helped so many people. Instead, he tears down his perfectly good storehouses that were adequate for him and builds storehouses twice the size and then fills those up. I'm sure people are like, we could have eaten. Okay, I guess he's going to have even more. And now he's like, good, good. Let me take care of me. So relax. We've got plenty of food now. Maybe we had plenty of food before, but now, boy, howdy, we could really overeat for the rest of our lives and still have food left over. And while anxiety and worry may never go away, they can be demoted from slave master status. And they might say, now, wait a minute, we're talking about slaves, we're talking about sin? Are we saying anxiety and worry are a sin? I might leave that between you and the Holy Spirit. I'm not that bold. There are some degrees of anxiety and worry that we use in a very good way. Looking both ways before you cross the street, that's good. Should you be anxious? That's maybe a bridge too far, but when does something like prudence become worry and worry become anxiety? I'm not even worried about that. When we see Jesus addressing these, we all know what he's talking about, and it's not, should I make sure the water is not too hot before I guzzle it down my throat? Oh, what are you worried? Someone's anxious about his hot coffee. That's absurd. That's not what Christ is talking about, and that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that anxiety and that worry that isn't really producing any fruit. It's not going to help us at all, and it's not temporal. It's not based on a very specific moment like crossing the street or eating hot food or dealing with finances with a financial planner or something like that where maybe these things are coming up because you're thinking about them. You can take those things captive and put them away. You can demote them from slave master status. Keep them from becoming sin. The Bible tells us to take every thought captive, and that's easier said than done in many regards, but it's very apt for us to see that not every time something pops in our head do we immediately have to fall down and say, that's it, I've sinned again. Something comes up and you're like, oh my gosh, I hadn't considered that. Uh-oh, anxiety, repent. No, take it easy. But if you let that consume you and you can't sleep and you begin altering your life and sacrificing things on the altar of that potential anxiety, now it's probably transitioned into sin, and now we have made ourselves a slave to it. So getting rid of anxiety and worry, I'm not even talking about be done with it forever. What I'm talking about is that long-standing, languishing anxiety and worry, the ones that don't go away, that we can't have any power to change. We're completely dependent on God, and we just can't let him have it back. In that case, give it to God. Trust that God's in charge. Don't be a slave to that. The good news is what we can replace anxiety and worry with are faith and trust. They add life. Jesus' example demonstrates God's love and providence. What he's talking about here in this passage about the birds and the flowers shows how little we need to do to survive. Now, I'm not trying to make it trite that I know there are people that suffer and die in the world. I know that to be the case. So all due deference to that notion that not everything is perfect for humanity. Not everything's perfect for nature either. But our ability to survive is squarely in God's hands, and he demonstrates it around us by nature continually, every year refreshing itself and renewing itself. Always grows back, always provided for. Maybe there are phases of dryness, but then the water comes back through, and sometimes we see things change and ebb and flow, and we should expect that in our lives too, because that's exactly what nature is happening. It's happening all around us. It's interesting because we were created in God's image and God never changes, but we change. So we know that part of us, as we grow old and we get decrepit, that's not a part of God. God does not do that. God has not aged over time and has gotten more wise. He is perfection, unchanging, everything in its right place. But if nature doesn't toil nor worry, like if nature's not going to have to toil or worry, then why do we? It doesn't do it. We do. We like to work and then to get concerned about the work. Nature works or doesn't. You know, we had a bird that was building a nest in a bush, and it started, and I take the dog out for a walk, and the dog came by and sniffed a couple of times. Probably put her scent on the bush, and the bird hasn't been back. The bird worked hard on a nest. I don't know how long it takes a bird to build a nest, but like they built half a house, and it came back when it was like, this stinks of dog. I'm out of here. You know, there weren't protests or pickets. There wasn't a bird out there, you know, having to have a phone call with somebody and talk through the waste of time and what's going to happen to us now. I got to get to work building another nest. And there's plenty of twigs in the grass, so let's get going. And I look at this as a slight example. I think to myself, that would be a wonderful way in some regards to go through life. I've got something to do. I'm going to do it. Whammo! Whoops, something changed. Okay, well, here's what I'm going to do now. Instead of like, oh gosh, what happened? I could have been so much different. Imagine what would have happened if I'd finished that nest in that bush. It was a perfect bush. I looked for that place the whole time, and then that stupid dog came over, and I just can't get over it, and I can't sleep because of it. This is what we do. But nature doesn't do that. Unlike nature, our toil leads to worry, but thank God for faith. And I say thank God for faith because if we're relying on my faith or y'all are relying on your faith, we are in big trouble. That faith is not worth the paper it's written on. I can pretend to believe in something, but this faith is faith from God. Our faith and trust in God is fundamental to peace on earth, and that too comes from God. This faith, this trust is not of us. This isn't a trust that has to be earned. This is something that is instilled in us deep. And if when you hear this, you say, well, that's never been instilled in me, and I want that. Good news. You're in the right place. I can't get it from me. I can't give that to you. And you can't give it to me, and I can't give it to myself. It's something that comes from the Holy Spirit. It starts with God, this faith and this trust. But he's faithful and right to grant us this as part of our salvation. When I talk about faith and trust, immediately here comes fear and doubt. This is not a surprise that Jesus ends this little passage with fear not. Because as he's talking about all these things, don't seek what you're to eat. Don't worry about this. Look at the birds. Look at this. Everything's taken care of. Remember that rich fool? He stored too much. And imagine they're just like, oh my gosh, like, well, but we're hungry. I mean, we don't have any food. We have to eat or we'll die. You know, and so now we're saying, don't worry about it. I'm worried about not worrying too much, right? And Jesus ends this little passage with fear not, little flock. It's so tender. Fear not, little flock. I know you're nervous. I know you're starting to be afraid, but don't be afraid because it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Because if you're afraid, right behind fear comes doubt. When we say we're afraid of the dark, it's because we doubt that we're safe in the dark, right? We're afraid of what lurks in the corner because we doubt that we could survive whatever that is. Fear and doubt are always closely linked. We're very rarely afraid of something and we can't even express why. I mean, sometimes we'll say we can't express why because we're embarrassed, right? Maybe one exception to this for me, not necessarily true, but like if you ever see a video of somebody standing like on a high building and they pan the camera over and you can see that they're like 30 stories up and their toes are hanging over the edge of a building, like I feel tingles in my leg. It goes up the back of my spine. That's a real thing. I've never stood on the edge of a building and I've never fallen from a long way. But there's something very visceral in me. And I'm not necessarily scared of heights. I've been in high places. I've never had a reaction like that. But I've never been like on a building with no guardrail, no window, and just moved right to the edge. And knowing if I was like 5 degrees more, I'm falling 100 stories. There's a tingle. Well, I can tell you that fear that my body's expressing without me saying, oh, no, I'm afraid of that fear is my body saying, move back from the edge. This is too dangerous for you. Why? Because I doubt I could fall 100 stories and survive. That's the doubt. It's imprudent to me to be that close to the edge. Fear and doubt destroy. Now, in this case, we'd say, well, hold on, is that fear going to destroy you? No. But that, in and of itself, no. If I walk to the edge of the building, I'm like, oh, no, thank you. Too dangerous. That doesn't. But if I then walk away from the edge of the building and cannot shake what I experienced on that building, if it consumes me that there are people standing up there, and what if they fall, and I'm having nightmares, and I'm waking up, and I'm getting tied up with this, now it's beginning to destroy things. And when we fear and doubt that God is who he says he is because of the things we see in the world, that's when it really gets to be dark. That's where it's going to lead to worry and anxiety. God said he wants good for me, but this thing is happening, and I don't think that's good. So I doubt that he does. And I'm afraid that if he doesn't, then where does that leave me? And now I'm nervous and I'm worried and I'm concerned and I don't know where I stand with God and I'm not sure if what he said is true or maybe I don't understand it fully. Bullet three, know that God wants good. Knowing that God wants good for us should be a game changer. Now, if you don't believe that, if that's not true to you, reach out to us. We want to talk about this. We're not making this stuff up. These are all promises in the Word. And it doesn't mean that everything that we think is good in God's eyes. But when the chips are down and we're talking about eternity forever out, God wants good for us. God's desire is not for us to suffer for nothing. We may suffer for His glory, but not for nothing. There is no chance that God's just like scoffing and like, I don't even care what happens to them. This is not the case. Right now, our risen Savior is interceding for us. If you're listening to my words, this is grace unto you, not for me, but from God. You're hearing the Word of God, and Jesus is praying for you right now. Jesus, yes, that Jesus. That's not some name that we have here on a prayer team named Jesus. Son of God, praying right now. Which leads us to our fourth bullet. God was sovereign before there was time. I often say there is peace in this notion. There certainly is for me. I do not need to be in control of everything. I love to be in control of things. Given my choice, let me take care of this. Let me handle it. Put me down. That way I can make sure things are getting done the way that I see them, which, by the way, is the right way. This is just the way my brain is. But knowing that there is a God who is sovereign before I was even a series of atoms that could be pieced together into Chrissy Cup, that is peace for me. God was here before I was, and God will be here long after this earth has gone away. What Jesus is really talking about is learning to know that God is in control forever. If God has seen the planet Earth to where it is today, why in the world would I doubt my dinner plans? It just seems absurd on its face. If God has seen the rise and the fall of nations, why am I concerned about my checking account? I mean, I'm talking about to a point of anxiety or worry. A lot of times we feel like, well, it's because God doesn't, you know, he's too busy. God's got to orchestrate the cosmos. You know, how can he help little old me manage my money better or reach out to someone I haven't talked to in a while or apologize to my boss or whatever I need to do to make things better? I'm just not sure what to do. And I'll tell you, we'll never catch him off guard with a choice or a situation. I've said this before. You're never going to get God shuffling papers. That's not what he does. He is everywhere and knows everything and has all capacity. Everything we are, see, do, say, think is known to him. Everything? Yes, everything. Bigger words here, omniscient, omnipotent, omniscient, knows everything, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-powerful. We've probably heard these things. These are real attributes of God that we don't have, that we desperately want. And that's why we worry. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and I don't know if I can do anything about it when it happens. God does not have that problem. God knows what's going to happen tomorrow, and he can do everything that could ever be required. And what he does is perfect. And that's the same God that wants good for us. Nothing is hidden from him. Likewise, nothing is out of reach for him. He knows and can do everything, and he wants you to have the kingdom. Do not take my word for it. I'm not making this up. This isn't wise words from Chris. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to give us the kingdom. So what about us? Well, there's no bait and switch here. I'm not going to say, now, what are you going to do to get the kingdom? Well, there's only a five-step process. This is not what happens. Jesus makes this clear, and I'm just repeating it. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Remind yourself of this as often as you need. When you feel like God has abandoned ship on you, or he's just going to grind you into powder because you've committed a sin, and I know how God abhors sinners. I've heard all that. I've heard it preached a million times, turn or burn, and I can't turn fast enough, and I'm nervous and worried about all that stuff. Fear not, little flock. Fear not, beloved. Fear not, little one. Fear not, precious. Fear not, sweetheart. This is a term of endearment that he's using when he's talking to these disciples to let them know Your dad's got your back. It's your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's not out to get you. He's out to save you forever. Maybe you don't understand. I'm terrified. It's on the high dive. Dad, will you catch me? Anybody ever been through something like this? Yeah, he'll catch you. He built the high dive, created the water. The feeling of falling, that's part of God's engineering too. Don't be so afraid and doubt that he's going to catch you. Know that it's his good pleasure to give me the kingdom. If he's led me to a place to jump and I'm scared to do it, well, that's okay. I'm going to pray that he's going to catch me. I'm going to jump. And then he's going to catch me. And the next time it happens, I'll say, how can you trust God? I've been trusting him my whole life. Or I've been trusting him for 3 months. Or I've been trusting him for 3 minutes and I'm not ready to stop. Amen to all those, by the way. So what is the kingdom? Well, we've talked about it a number of times now. Eternally in heaven with God? Yes. Peace on this earth while we're here? Yes. Strength to carry on while loving our enemies and sharing the good news? Yes. And blessed assurance that Jesus' work was enough and we are paid in full? Yes. The kingdom that God's talking about, yeah, that's eternal life, that's heaven, that's the big show. That's what we're really, really looking forward to. But it's not like we're just sitting here spinning our wheels. There's work to do. I stand here today because the Great Commission is to share this good news as far as we can. We're on lots of streaming platforms out of a little tiny place in Martinsville, Indiana, hoping, praying, trusting that God will use his word through some fool like me to reach people and draw them close to him. Peace here. Does this mean it's going to be easy? I mean, there's never going to come. No, but he will provide strength for us. The ability to overcome, knowing, and he'll be demonstrating in us and through us his glory and his greatness as we are able to keep on going despite the frustrations and the setbacks. And people will begin to ask us questions like, how do you do it? How do you keep going back and slogging it out despite this and despite that? And you can say, it's all I can do. You don't remember little passages like this. Do you think the ravens are worried about their building a nest? No, they're not, so I'm not going to be worried about this very much. If he's taking care of the ravens, he's going to take care of Chris. Some people roll their eyes at you. Oh, that's silly. Like, what's that? It's in the Bible. Where? Take a look. Right here it is, man. I love this passage. Look where it ends right here. I love this part. Fear not, little flock, because it's your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Oh, huh. Well, what is the kingdom? Well, that's all good stuff is the kingdom, right? There, here, in the past, it's all there. And that last bullet, that's the big game changer. Jesus' work was enough. Sometimes when we start down this road of trying to work it out, we think to ourselves, well, yeah, but what do I need to do? Once again, this all sounds great. This all sounds great. But now here comes the switch. Here comes the now. But wait. Well, it is that easy. It sounds like it can't be that easy. It can't. Like the resurrection itself, we just studied last week, God willed it and it was so. It's a lie to think that God was forced to pivot and put Jesus on the cross because we screwed stuff up so bad. No, he knew that was going to happen. It was a plan before there was time. Before there was time, God knew I would preach this message today. These words that I'm saying, God knows this. Did I choose them? Yes. But God knew it. Yeah. Before there was time, God knew I would pray for this to change lives for God. I've prayed a number of times that the words that I'm speaking today will change lives for God. And the real comfort, before there was time, God knew exactly what will happen when we close today. This service will end. This is not eternal, despite how long I might be going. But when we close today, God knows what happens from here in the next 2 minutes, 2 years, 2 decades, 2 centuries. Could it have anything to do with what I said today? I don't know. But I'm not worried about that because I'm going to do the best I can just like that raven or just like those lilies in the field with what God has given me. So what, we worry? Oh, yeah. Easier said than done, like many sins, right? Every time I've heard a message like this, maybe you as well, think, oh, here we go. Mr. Pastor's got it all together. He never worries, right? No, not true. I do worry. And it's easier said than done, but like a lot of sin, this is something that we need to be working through. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't succumb to this. Just say, well, I'm a worrier. That's just how I'm put together. I guess I'm just bound to do this. That's no different than saying, well, I'm a drinker or a smoker or a wife beater or I'm a thief. I'm a, you know, a molester. What can you do? I'm just wired that way. No. Or you might be, but you don't have to stay that way. Don't give up. It's not a referendum on medically diagnosed conditions. I'm not talking about getting off medications today. Please hear me fully on this. Well, I struggle with anxiety, and you're saying it's a sin, and I don't want to be a sinner, so I'm going to stop taking my meds and I have anxiety. Do not do that. But understand that you're just like every other healing intervention that we have as a church. Someone has a broken leg, or someone has cancer, if someone's struggling with cerebral palsy or fibromyalgia or anything, we will pray for them, pray for relief from the pain, and pray that God will be glorified through the entire process, and pray for peace during whatever may come. Anxiety, worry, same thing. Could there be a chemical thing that's happening? Yes, there could be. But that doesn't mean we don't want to pray for it. It doesn't mean we don't want to see relief from it and delivery from it. But it also doesn't mean that God's absolutely going to deliver you from that. It's just not the way that always works. But God. My two favorite words just about throughout the whole Bible. Anytime you feel like, oh, here's a state of things, but God. If you feel like I'm plagued with anxiety and worry and I'm taking the meds and they're not helping and the doctor is saying that's really all we can do for you, that's probably about right. But God. God wants you to inherit the kingdom. It's his good pleasure to have you do it. It's a call to action. If you're mired in worry and anxiety, reach out. We want to talk to you. We want to tell you more about the good news. We want to answer questions that you may or may not have about this stuff. If you're fearful of what tomorrow may bring, reach out. If you think tomorrow something bad's coming through, you know, we want to pray for you, yes, but also we want to talk about, you know, a bigger picture of what life could be like in a world where God's kingdom is upon us. And if you trust Jesus and you want prayer to keep it that way, reach out. We want to pray with you. And then lastly, if you're desperate for a community to lean on and into, reach out. We are here, as Mike said, we're here every Sunday morning. We meet Wednesdays throughout the week, and we're constantly trying to figure out other ways to get together. So just reach out. We would love to talk and share the good news with you more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. I thank you for Scripture and its power when it comes to things that are seemingly eternal on this earth, things like worry and concern and anxiety, Lord. And we see here that you've said, don't let that become the master of your life. We're going to have to deal with those things, Lord. Help us to this week take these thoughts captive, to remind ourselves that you want good for us. Remind ourselves that you want the kingdom for us. It's a gift from you. We don't need to earn it. We aren't expected to do certain things to get certain things. We are expected to just follow your lead, to trust you, to have faith in you, and to know that every bit of our faith that is worth a thing is coming from you, Lord. Thank you so much for who you are and what you have done. This week after Easter, where we're celebrating a still risen Savior who is still alive, still active, still praying, still saving people. Thank you for that, Lord. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing a